We're going to move into justification today, okay? And if you recall, when we looked at the order of the application of salvation, we said it began with effectual calling, and it ends in glorification. And central to that was justification. So justification is really the central doctrine of the application of redemption. Just like if you remember when we looked at the accomplishment of redemption, the atonement is the central doctrine. And when we look at the accomplishment of redemption, when we look at the application of redemption, justification is the central doctrine. Okay, and it's really a key doctrine because it's at this point of justification that we see confusion between the application of redemption and the accomplishment of redemption. Elements of accomplishment get brought into application, and we end up with a false understanding of justification. It's at this point that we have confusion between justification and sanctification. And we end up with in both cases, what you end up with is a works-based gospel. Okay? So clarity on this issue of justification in the application of redemption is critical. Okay? So when we come to the issue of justification, what we're dealing with here is really the question of how can a sinner be right with God? How can a sinner be right with the Holy One? Because to be justified just means to be made right with. Okay? So that's a central question for us. How can a sinner be right with the Holy One? Because, see, our sin is always against God. True statement? Okay. So even if I sin against you, you know, let's say I steal from you, or I lie to you, or I covet something you have. I sin against you. That sin, though, is always against God, because that sin is always a transgression of His law and is always an affront to His holiness. Okay, so sin is always against God. The essence of sin is to be against God. Okay, so as a sinner, the essence of that is, as a sinner, I am against God. Okay? So the essence of sin is to be against God, and the end result of that, of course, is that God, being just and being holy, is against the sinner, and His wrath abides on the sinner. You know, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So that's our problem. Okay? Pretty big problem, really, isn't it? For the sinner? Huge, yeah. To have the Holy One, the Creator of heaven and earth, to be set against us because of our sin, I would conjecture there's no bigger problem to have than that one, okay? And as we look at this, we have to realize the gravity of our guilt as a sinner. I mean, if you look particularly in our culture today, too many times, even in Christian circles, sin is viewed as, and you often hear this term used, it's a mistake. A mistake. Okay, now, what's implied in that when we characterize sin as a mistake? It was unintended. Therefore, it is excusable. Yep, that's right. So, again, we have to understand that our sin is an affront to a holy God who is set against the sinner because of his sin, and the wrath of God abides upon that sinner. And that wrath brings eternal condemnation and judgment. Okay, so it's not a light thing. Okay, so until we understand the gravity of the guilt of our sin, we're not going to understand our need before God. And likewise, we're not going to truly appreciate the greatness of His grace that meets the need of the sinner for redemption and forgiveness and justification. See, because we can only appreciate our salvation from the judgment of God if we understand the gravity of the sin that put us in that position. Okay? So, the bottom line is, the sinner, the unjust, need to become just with God. That's our position. That's our need. We as sinners, as unjust sinners, need to become just with God. And here's the thing. It is God who justifies the sinner. It is not the sinner who justifies himself. Okay, Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Okay? So we have to go into this understanding that the situation before us, as it's described in Scripture, is such that we are in a position of being under the just wrath and condemnation of a holy God because of our sin, and there is absolutely nothing we can do to change that. God is the one who justifies. Okay? So, as we look at justification, we're going to first look at the essence of it, and then we're going to look at a definition of it or the nature of it really comes out in that. So first, when we look at justification, it's declarative in nature. Okay? Justification does not mean, as it's used in Scripture, when we talk about being justified by faith, it does not mean to make holy, good, or upright. Okay? It means to declare to be holy, good, and upright. Now, why is that important? Yes, we are not, when we are justified by God, are we instantly purified from all sin and made completely righteous, holy, good, and upright? No. Okay? Now, we are declared to be that, okay, and we will progressively become more like that, but we will not attain that state until when? When we're glorified. And glorification is when we are made completely that way. Okay? So justification, and why is that important, though? Why is that important? Okay? All right. So it could go to not putting us in a position to undermine our faith. Well, if our view of justification, okay, of being just with God, of being right with God, is that somehow we must be made holy, good, and upright to be justified. What did we just turn our salvation and our justification into? A work. That's right. Yeah, an improbability. An impossibility. Not more than an improbability. Yes. What kind of get there? Kind of. Okay. All right. Yeah, and you know, we see this in the Roman Catholic doctrine of infused grace, okay, where their view of justification is that grace is infused into the person, okay, and then from there on it's your work. Okay. So it's important for us to understand that at the beginning, justification is declarative in nature. It doesn't mean to make us holy, good, or upright. It is a declaration or pronouncement respecting the relation, relation of the person to the law, which the judge is required to administer. Okay, it's a declaration respecting the relation of the person of the to the law which the judge is required to administer. Now, in our case, then, it is a declaration of the relation of the sinner to the law of God, whom God the judge administers. So God, as the judge, is declaring that the sinner is now not guilty according to his law. All right? So it's declarative in nature. So what God is doing is he is declaring that sinner to be righteous in his relationship to the law of God. Let's look at a couple examples in Scripture where we see this declarative nature of the law of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there's a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Okay, so you know, you have the illustration here, the example of a human court. The parties come before the judge. The judge justifies the righteous. Now, does that mean he actually makes them righteous? Or no, he's just declaring that they are righteous. Now, likewise, we see it here used as well, jumping ahead a little bit to our next point of to declare unjust, is also likewise to condemn. It says that they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Doesn't mean he makes the wicked guilty. It just basically means that according to the law in this case, he declares them to be what they are. They're wicked. Okay? Turn over to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So here, again, we see its uses on both sides of this declarative act of a judge. Okay? And here what it tells us is that if a judge were to take a righteous man and declare him to be guilty according to the law, that's an abomination. And likewise, if that judge is to take a wicked man, a criminal, and to declare him not guilty according to the law, that likewise is an abomination. Okay, so again, we see this declarative nature of it here. Turn over to Luke 7:29. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Okay, they acknowledged or they vindicated, or they declared. In fact, some translations might say they justified God. Okay. The NAS says they acknowledged God's justice here, but other translations will say they justified God. Well, obviously, they didn't make God just. Okay, so it's they were declaring his righteousness. Likewise, on the other side of this declaration, we also have the declarative nature of condemnation, to declare wicked, not to make wicked. We saw those in the first two we used at. Turn over to Romans 8, and there we will see justification here used in a context of rendering judgment. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So again there, you see it being used in the context of justification. So it is declarative in nature. It means to declare righteous, not to make righteous. We are made righteous in regeneration. We are declared righteous in justification. Regeneration is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. Okay. Murray says, the purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the door is open for the perversion of the gospel at its center. Justification is still the article for the standing or falling of the church. Okay, so it at its essence, first of all, it's declarative in nature. Any questions on that? Okay, that doesn't mean to make righteous, it means to declare righteous. Okay. Well, secondly, though, it's also constitutive. Okay. So because when justification takes place, when there is this declaration regarding the relationship of the sinner to the law, the declaration of the fact presupposes the fact that is declared to be. Right? You catch that? The declaration of the fact. For God to declare this sinner is righteous presupposes, okay, that fact which he is declaring. It presupposes that in fact that sinner is righteous. So for God to declare the sinner righteous, it's presupposing that sinner, in fact, is righteous. So the question becomes, how can God justify the totally unrighteous? We've already seen that if a human judge were to say that the evil, the wicked man is righteous, that's an abomination. Okay, so how can God justify the totally unrighteous? Because in justification, God declares the sinner who is evil to be good. So how can God do this without compromising his character? How can God still be just in the justifier of the unjust? Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's God that justifies the sinner. I've already seen that. Okay. That in justification, there's a presupposition that the declaration that is made about the sinner is in fact the case. God justifies according to his truth. You know, he justifies, he administers his law, so his acts of declaration are in relationship of the sinner to his law, so it's in relationship to truth. But here's where God's justification differs between that and that of a human judge. Okay, remember what we said about a human judge. Okay, if a human judge has a guilty criminal standing before him and he says, not guilty, that's an abomination. Okay, the difference is what in the case of God is that God's justification of sinners differs in that God first causes to be righteous the righteous state that he declares to be. See, a human judge can't do that. Okay? Can a human judge change the state of the criminal before him? No. Okay? But God can. Okay? What God does is he causes to be this righteous state that he declares to be. Romans 5:17-19. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. So justification unto eternal life consists in sinners being constituted righteous, receiving righteousness as a free gift, and this righteousness is Christ's righteousness as a result of his obedience. Okay, notice how we use the term here that we are constituted righteous. We are not made righteous because it's not our righteousness. Remember when we talked over here in the atonement about the active obedience of Christ, okay? His perfect keeping of the law in all of his life. Okay, here's where that canal comes into play. That Christ in his perfect obedience, Christ who is the one who is and who was righteous in every way, and we are constituted righteous by receiving his righteousness. Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So justification is a constitutive act in which Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account, and because of that, then, we are accepted as righteous in God's sight. So the obedience of Christ is the ground of our justification. It's the righteousness, it is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. Okay? So the sinner, okay, not made righteous, okay, because it's not our righteousness. Okay, the righteousness comes from outside of us, but we are constituted as righteous when that righteousness is put upon us, is imputed to us, and we receive that righteousness as a free gift from God by faith. Okay? Do you see the difference between being made righteous and being constituted as righteous? Okay? Again, an important distinction for us. Okay, so this is not, it is not a righteousness that is wrought in us. So it's not that God does something in me, the sinner, to make me righteous. Okay? Because even if it were, the righteousness of regeneration worked in me, and even if it were perfect, and it were able to somehow eliminate all future sin. Let's say in regeneration, you were made righteous. Okay, you're not, but let's, for the sake of argument, say you were. You were made righteous and eliminated all future sin in your life from that point on. Are we good to go? Yeah, what about all the sin before? It doesn't deal with that. Okay? So we're not made righteous in that way. We do have the reality that it's not perfect. It doesn't eliminate all future sin. You know, so in regeneration and sanctification in this life, you know, yes, there is that putting off of the old man and putting on of the new. There is the mortification of sin in our members. There is a growing in holiness, but it's never perfect in this life. We never attain to a perfect righteousness in this life. So any work that is in us doesn't meet the sinner's need. It's only a perfect righteousness that can provide the basis for complete, perfect, and irreversible justification. Okay, what we have to remember is that justification gives title to and secures eternal life. That's what justification does. It gives title to and it secures eternal life. So this justification must be perfect, complete, and irreversible in every way. And no thing wrought in us, the sinner, can attain to that. It's only the righteousness of Christ that can. So it's not a righteousness that's wrought in us. Okay, it's not of works. Okay, I think that's pretty obvious by this point. Okay, it's not of works. You know, a number of passages that affirm that: Romans 3:20, Romans 4:2, Romans 10:3 and 4, Galatians 2:16, 3:11, 5:4, Philippians 3:9. I won't go through and read those, but Scripture is very clear: by the works of the law is no man justified. So we're not justified by works. Okay, so this leaves us that we are justified by what? You know, justified by grace through faith. Okay, it's grace. It's God's free and unmerited favor. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God in the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, part of that section we've read once before, but again, the righteousness that we need isn't in us. It isn't produced by anything God does in us, nor in anything that we can do. Okay, what we have to understand is the righteousness that fulfills the need of the sinner in making them just with God is foreign to the sinner. It comes from outside the sinner. Okay, it is apart from the sinner. And so the sinner needs to look away from themselves and look to Christ. Okay. So we are justified in Christ. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember what condemnation is. Condemnation is to declare what? Guilty. Okay? So Paul's saying the same thing here in Romans 8:1. He's just saying it in the negative. See, for those in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no verdict of guilty, which means the verdict for those in Christ is what? Not guilty. Okay? Righteous. We see the same thing in Acts 13:39, speaking of Christ, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Okay. And then, let's see, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Speaking to the Corinthians about their former lives, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Okay, so again, justified in Christ. And then Galatians 2:17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay, justified in Christ. Okay, so we're justified in Christ. We're justified by Christ's sacrificially redemptive work. Remember that once for all nature of that work. Romans 3:24, I think, would be the central passage here. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But you also find that in Romans 5:9, Romans 8:33 and 34. In fact, it's in Romans 8:33 and 34 that it really brings out that once-for-allness. okay, that once-for-all nature of the redemptive work of Christ that we really saw brought out in, when we were looking at that in those passages in Hebrews. Okay, but we're not only justified in Christ, we're not only justified by Christ's sacrificially redemptive work, it also says we're just, Scriptures also tell us, we're justified by the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Okay, so Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We see it as well in 10:3 and Philippians 3:9. So again, it's not our righteousness, okay? It's God's righteousness. Again, why is that important? What's the difference between the two? Yeah, okay. Yeah, first of all, we have none what would be considered true righteousness. Okay? And that's simply because the character of God's righteousness is just that. It's God's righteousness. It's divine in its character. And that's the righteousness that we need. That can't be accomplished in our humanity. Lisa? That's right. David? That's right. If we were to have true righteousness ourselves, we would not need God. Okay. But again, we don't. And then the righteousness of justification is the righteousness and obedience of Christ wrought by Him in human nature. Okay. We've already looked at that. It is Christ's righteousness. But here's the important thing for us to understand: it is Christ's righteousness that was wrought by Christ in His humanity. Okay, the passage in Romans 5, 17 through 19, where it says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation through all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Well, what was that act of righteousness? It was the active obedience of Jesus Christ in His humanity. Okay, so Christ, the righteousness of justification is the righteousness and obedience of Christ that He wrought in His humanity. Murray says, but as such, it is the righteousness of the God-man, a righteousness which measures up to the requirements of our sinful and sin-cursed situation, a righteousness which meets all the demands of a complete and irrevocable justification, and a righteousness fulfilling all these demands because it is a righteousness of divine property and character, a righteousness undefiled and inviolable. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:21. Okay. So justification is an act that proceeds from God's free grace, and it is an act of God alone. There's no human part in accomplishing justification. What is the only human part in the application of justification? Because there, we play a role in this. What is it? What? Faith. Yeah, we receive it by faith. Okay. And what we'll look at next week is we'll look at the what Murray calls the indispensable instrumentality of that. But let me read a chapter out of our confession dealing with justification that pretty well encapsulates all we've talked about. In the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 11 on justification, paragraph 1, it says, those God effectually calls, He also freely justifies. He does this not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and accounting and accepting them as righteous. Okay? Do you see that difference? Infusing righteousness would be making us righteous. Okay, that's a Roman Catholic doctrine. He says he does this not by infusing righteousness into them, but by what? Pardoning their sins and accounting and accepting them as righteous. In other words, constituting them as righteous. He does this for Christ's sake alone and not for anything produced in them or done by them. He does not impute faith itself, the act of believing, or any other gospel obedience to them as their righteousness. Again, continuing to make that distinction, it's not anything God's doing in us, or to us, or through us. Instead, he imputes Christ's active obedience to the whole law and passive obedience in his death as their whole and only righteousness by faith. This faith is not self-generated. It is the gift of God. So that's how our confession summarizes everything we just talked about there and makes those distinctions that the righteousness that we need is as sinners, it's foreign to us. It comes from outside of us. Okay? But it is a righteousness that corresponds to us because it is a righteousness that was accomplished by Christ in his humanity, okay, in which in his passive and active obedience of the law of God, he himself actually is righteous, and by faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. We are constituted as righteous. Therefore, God causes to be the state that he then declares to be when he justifies the sinner. And that's how God can be just and still be the justifier of the unjust. Okay? All right, we'll wrap it up there. Next week what we'll do is we will take a look at the indispensable instrumentality, which we've already said is faith, and then we'll take a look at kind of a definition or the nature of justification as it's presented to us in our catechism.